For 40 days, our Lord went into the desert to fast and pray to prepare to begin his public ministry. We have begun Lent, a time of 40 days of fasting and prayer to once again renew our faith, but also to be prepared at Easter time to begin our journey once again. The number 40 always has a special significance in sacred scripture. It's always a number that signifies a time of preparation and purification. So, for instance, Noah and his family were on the ark for 40 days as the flood purified the world of evil and sin. And the Jewish people wandered through the desert for 40 years to purify themselves from the sin of having worshipped the golden calf, so that then they could enter the promised land. Also, we know Moses went up to Mount Sinai, spent 40 days there in the presence of God to prepare him to receive the Ten Commandments and then teach those commandments to the people. After the resurrection, our Lord Jesus will spend 40 days with the apostles to prepare them for Pentecost, when they'll go out and continue our Lord's mission. So 40 days, that time of purification and preparation. Our Lord goes up the mountain. Now in the Holy Land, and I was there back in the year 2000, there is the Mount of Temptation. I could only describe it by likening it to like one of the mountains you would see in like Arizona, like Superstition Mountain. These big mountains that are very rocky, barren, very little vegetation. So there's this Mount of Temptation, the highest summit of which, where our Lord would have been tempted, overlooks to the west all of Jerusalem, and then to the east, the plain of Jericho, to the south, the Dead Sea. One could say, looking at it even from a distance, it's quite a spooky place. Even to this day, there's a monastery there that's been there since the early days of the church, marking the place where our Lord was tempted. So that sets the scene. So our Lord is there. Satan comes. Satan tempts. We always have to keep in mind that Jesus is beyond the power of Satan. Jesus is second person of the Holy Trinity, true God who became true man. Satan is a creature, a fallen angel. He has no power over Christ. Our Lord goes through this process, though, to teach us a very important lesson. The first point is, Satan exists. Pope Francis, about a year ago, in a homily, said, "We should not be naive. The presence of the devil is on the first page of the Bible, and the Bible ends as well with the presence of the devil, and with the victory of God over the devil." Only a fool would think Satan does not exist. The word itself, Satan, means the tempter. Devil comes from the Greek diabolos, which means to break apart, to destroy. So the goal of Satan is to tempt us off the right path, the path of truth that our Lord has revealed to us, to destroy the sanctifying grace in our soul, and ultimately lead us to hell. When we look at that word devil, drop the D, and what do we have? Evil. Spin it around, and what do we have? Live. So the choice is live with Christ or fall to the evil destruction of Satan. So my brothers and sisters, that's the first lesson. You and I need to remember Satan is there. He's real. He tempts. He seeks to destroy. The second point is, our Lord goes through these temptations to show us how Satan tempts each one of us. He tempts us just like he did Adam and Eve, arousing the senses, lying to us thinking we can have our own little kingdom, lying to us thinking that we can become like God. How wrong. So, first temptation, Jesus is hungry, he's been fasting, and Satan says to him, "Well, give up your mission. Turn the stone to bread." We all have our cravings, our own desires, our passions. We have cravings for food, drink, sexual things, for pleasure, for leisure. And all of those can be good if kept under control and used for the right purpose. But Satan says, indulge yourself. Always indulge yourself. And allow that indulgence to become the disordered affection, a love. And when that happens, it can become an addiction. We well know that a person can become addicted to alcohol, or spending, or gambling, pornography, and other things. But I challenge you, especially in our given world, what about electronics? How many of you children play the computer games, and your mom or dad has to ask you over and over again, do your chores, come to dinner, and yet the computer wins? Or the homework's neglected. We have to pause and say then, I'm a slave to that game. Or for you who are adults, how oftentimes does the day begin by looking at the cell phone, checking the emails, ending the day by checking the emails, and every time the stupid thing buzzes, you have to look at the text message or answer the phone? We have to ask, am I a slave to that? Or do we spend so much time looking at the Facebook to the neglect then of not having enough time to pray, or spending good time talking with our spouse, or doing something with our children? I only say this because we have to be careful that none of these passions or cravings become the disordered love that leads to the addiction that makes us the slave. Christ wants us to live in freedom, and that means we have to control these desires. We have to always have a mindful, good purpose for these desires. So then there's the next temptation. And so the devil takes Jesus, and he shows them all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, you can have all this and all the power and the honor if all you do is worship me. What a lie. The devil can't give the kingdoms. After all, even if we have some kind of a kingdom, it's always going to end. It'll either end when we die and leave it all behind, or it's going to fall apart eventually. Yet the devil lies and says, you can have your kingdom. Think of history. This is why history is so important. The Roman Empire fell. One time it ruled the known world, at least the world worth having. And then in our more recent times, the Third Reich that was meant to last 1,000 years barely lasted 13. The Soviet Union, the workers' paradise, barely lasted 70. And they thought they could all do it without God. Kingdoms like that do not last. There's only one kingdom that lasts, and it's Christ's kingdom. There are many mausoleums built to these great world leaders, dictators, even tyrants, even would-be prophets of false religions, and yet there's only one tomb that's empty. Tomb of Jesus Christ. His kingdom will always last. Now, our ambitions for a kingdom might not be that great. And of course, we want to do well in life. And that's good. And we want to be mindful that God has blessed us and we should use those blessings properly. Never, though, must we think it's all about my kingdom. A couple of weeks ago, ABC had a special about Bernie Madoff. I didn't see it, but I remember the story well. I'm sure you do. Here was this financial tycoon, invested billions of dollars of people's hard-earned money, but he squandered it. It was fraudulent. He lost it all. Yet he lived a very comfortable lifestyle. Where's his kingdom now? Well, it's gone. He's in prison for the rest of his life. And when we hear the word Madoff, we'll always think of thief and scoundrel. How many politicians, especially those that call themselves Christian or Catholic politicians, will sell their soul for a vote or for an endorsement, especially from such a nefarious organization as Planned Parenthood or National Abortion Rights Action League? They'll sell their soul for that kingdom. And yet, it all comes to an end. It all does, and what are we left with? But Christ offers a kingdom of life. Everlasting life, if we live with him. So Lent's a time then to reprioritize. So just like if we find ourselves controlled by some little desire and we ought to fast, maybe give it up or restrict it during Lent, Lent's also a time to reprioritize. Make sure God comes first. In our first passage from Scripture, this is what we hear in the Law of Moses. God comes first. Secondly, marriage, then the rest of your family, and then go from there. So not only should we be doing the penances, the sacrifices to free ourselves, but also make sure our priorities are in the right order. But then comes the last temptation. So if the devil has gotten us to give in to all of our desires and become a slave, if he's gotten us to consider, I've got my kingdom, I'm in control of life, the next step is, I can be God. And so the devil takes Jesus up to the parapet of the temple, that tower that overlooks Jerusalem. Remember, there's a Tower of Babel, and the Jews built that after the time of Noah because they wanted to be equal to God. They didn't trust God. They wanted to make a name for themselves. So the devil takes Jesus up to that parapet, and he says, throw yourself down, and let's see if your heavenly Father sends the angels. Well, how stupid can that be? Throw yourself off the temple? That defies reason. Who would do that? Who would jump off a cliff? God gave us reason. We're made in his image and likeness. He wants us to know what is true and good, so he gave us reason. He also has revealed the truth to us through, like, the Ten Commandments. So why would we do such a thing that would throw our life away? But if we think we're God, we'll do it. Because if we think we're God, I can make up my own rules. I can make up my own commandments. I'm in control. And you young people have to be aware of this. Don't buy the lie of Satan. Because in our world today, there are many people that will say, indulge yourself, build up your kingdom, and make up your own rules. Don't worry about Ten Commandments. Don't worry about teachings of the church. But the problem is, they're setting yourself up to throw your life away. How many times do you young people might hear someone say, oh, go ahead and drink, even if you're underage. Don't think about getting drunk or having a boy take advantage of you or getting into a car wreck. Or go ahead, take drugs, smoke the pot, don't think about getting high, doing something really crazy, maybe criminal, committing a felony that could really wreck the rest of your career life. Or go ahead, have sex with everybody you want to have, and don't think about getting pregnant, or a venereal disease, or having the bad reputation, or the broken heart, or being dumped by somebody. Don't think about that. But that's what they're asking you to do, to jump off the parapet. And then what happens? Crash and burn. And how many lives, young people's lives today, end up crashing and burning because we've let them believe the lies. And when we're down there, the devil laughs. But still there's hope, because Jesus is there to pick us up if we let him. And that's why during Lent, besides controlling our desires through fasting, sacrifices, penances, besides reprioritizing our life, we take time to pray. And we read the words of sacred scripture. In each temptation, Jesus refuted the devil with the words of sacred scripture. Those are the words of truth and life. Take the time this Lent to pull out your Bibles and read God's word that we find in the gospel and live by it. These are the words that bring everlasting life. So we've begun Lent. So the third lesson that our Lord teaches from all this is, be vigilant. Because notice, in the last verse it says, when the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from Jesus for a time. He comes back. So we have to be vigilant. This is what Lent's about, to really look at our life and be vigilant once again. This Monday, we start 40 hours devotion in our parish. As I mentioned last week, Father Timothy Farrell, Father Farrell's uncle, will be here from Gallup to give a reflection every evening, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday at 7:30. We'll have exposition of the Blessed Sacrament beginning after the 8:30 Mass on Monday, all throughout the day and night. So we do need people to sign up, especially during the late hours. We'll have time for confession on Wednesday. Make the best of it. Make this your special 40-hour period of time to be with our Lord, to pray, to think about life, to think about the truth, the life, the freedom that Jesus Christ offers, because that is what he offers. He offers us life, love, and hope. May God bless you.